It's a great passage, isn't it? It's actually one of the great Bible stories that a lot of us are actually familiar with. We're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to start at Judges chapter 13, and I'm going to pray for us. Father, this morning as we open up the scriptures, as we come to a passage that we're well familiar with, we ask that you continue your good work of speaking to us and encouraging us and challenging us as we look at this passage that we are well familiar with but has so much to say to us. And we want to pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, real quick, can you actually pass me the clicker? Thanks for that. Thanks for that, Sam. I don't know about you, but I love superheroes. But every superhero has a flaw. Has a fatal flaw as you think about it. Those of you here who are younger will know the first two. Those of us here who are older will know the third one. But you think of superheroes and their fatal flaws. Take Green Lantern, for example. He's the one in the middle. With his ring, he can create anything. But what's his weakness? His weakness really is the color yellow. Do you ever realize this about Green Lantern? Being exposed to yellow actually takes away his power. In fact, he can't actually do anything in the face of yellow. Kind of lousy, isn't it? Take Wonder Woman, for example. Her superpower, she's got this lasso, which forces her captives to tell her the truth. She's also got those bracelets that repel bullets. But the very two things that make her powerful, that give her her superpowers, are also the very two things that are her weakness. Because if the lasso is used against her, she's bound. If you put a chain between her two bracelets, she loses her strength. Take the third one. Anyone know number three? Or it's a reflection of your age. Shazam, that's right. You're young. I'm surprised you know. Dad must have introduced you to Shazam. I was thinking more like, you know, Tim's generation, right? Older generation. Captain Marvel. Think of Captain Marvel, right? He's got super speed. He's got super strength. He can fly. He can do everything. But guess what? If he's gagged, if his lips are covered and he can't speak and he can't yell out Shazam, he can't transform. And by the way, the Captain Marvel movie is coming out 2017. And so every superhero has a flaw that actually weakens them. And that's, you know, when you come to the book of Samson, Samson actually functions like that. He is a superhero with a fatal flaw. And as we read the story, his fatal flaw comes to light. He's incredibly strong. He's got superhuman strength, but he's also an incredibly flawed character. And that's what we'll see when we look at Samson. If you have your Bibles, we start at Judges chapter 13, verse 1. 13, verse 1 is very, very important. We have the start of another cycle, and it's actually the final cycle in the book of Judges, because after this, there's no more judges. The judges disappear. It's the final cycle in the book of Judges. And there we read verse 1, "And again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there's one difference, isn't there? The cycle is so different from the previous cycles in the book of Judges, because this time you notice that something's missing. And I've crossed it out for you. There's no cry for help. There's no seeking of, there's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement of sin or idolatry. There's no remorse. God's people don't cry out for help. And with the final cycle in the book of Judges, what we're meant to see is that this is the state of the people of God, generation after generation. Idolatry has so polluted them that it's become normalized. It's become normal. In fact, when idolatry is normalized, the consequences no longer matter. That's what tends to happen in life. When pollution in our lives, when it's normalized, the consequences no longer matter. People live as if it's just normal. And that's what's happened to the people of God in the book of Judges. By the time you get to chapter 13, this is what's happened. Some of you will know Mark Hing. He goes to evening church. And he actually tells me a story of a time when he was working in Canada. He worked there on contract for 6 months. And after church one Sunday evening, he needed a lift home, and he got a lift in the car of the youth pastor of the church. And the youth pastor, you know, initially didn't want to give him a lift home, and understandably why, because when Mark got into the car and he sat in the front seat of the car, he looked into the back seat and he realized there was no space in the back seat, because the back seat of the car was filled up to the top. It was filled with McDonald's wrappers, burger wrappers, chip packets, empty containers of Coke, you know, containers. It was just filled. You couldn't sit in the back seat. But and Mark said that the car had this incredible stench, but he needed a lift home. It was also freezing. If you know winter in Canada, they get pretty cold, -5 type things. But he said the stench was so great he had to wind down the window. And the youth pastor said to him, "Why are you doing that? It's cold." And Mark said, "Oh, I just need a bit of fresh air." But you know what? When you're so oblivious to the pollution around you and you live with that pollution and that stench, after a while it becomes normalized. Pete's car is pretty clean. Pete doesn't have a car filled with McDonald's wrappers and junk and a whole host of things. Because generally speaking, that's what youth pastors are like. But honestly, his friend was oblivious to the problem filling his car. Now, the same thing is happening here in the book of Judges. God's people are so polluted. They live with the pollution of idolatry in their lives. They live with the consequences of their idolatry. They're under oppression. But they're not asking for help. It's normal in their lives. And into this state of darkness, what do we read? We read the start of what God is going to do. And so that's what we come to in Judges 13. Against this landscape, the story of Samson is told. And chapter 13 is really the story of his birth. So the whole of chapter 13, we didn't read it all, is really the story of his birth. And what we're going to do with chapter 13, we're going to look at the start and the end, because that gives you an idea of what people are expecting or what the reader is expecting of Samson. Okay, so look at the start of the story. Verse 3, you've got an announcement of his birth. An angel comes and announces the birth of Samson. And in verse 5, we read that he is to be a Nazarite. He's going to be set apart for God. And set apart to be what? Notice verse 5. I've got it up there for you as well. He's going to be set up as God's deliverer. He's set apart to be God's deliverer who will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. God's people are polluted. They're filled with idolatry. They don't care. They haven't asked for help. But God will help them. God will rescue them. God will do something. And in the midst of that, he raises up Samson for this very purpose. He's raising up a deliverer. And three things are to mark him. There is, and I put those things in your outline as well. Three things are to mark Samson. Here's number one. This is what marks him out as God's deliverer. He's to drink no wine. He's to eat no unclean food. And he's to have no haircuts. Okay? That's a summary. But it's there in verse 5, okay? Now, why are those things significant? Because that's what the Bible calls a Nazarite vow. You can find that in Numbers chapter 6. We're not looking at that. It's a way of actually saying to the world around them that they are set apart solely to love and to serve God. And so they will deny themselves these three things. No wine, no unclean food, no haircuts, as an expression of commitment to the Lord, right? So Samson's supposed to be a Nazarite serving the Lord, and we expect great things. In fact, when you get to the end, Judges 13, verse 24, there in your Bibles and up there, you notice what happens at the end of the chapter. We read of his birth. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And then we read these great words, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahaneh Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. And so you read those, you know, you read the end of chapter 13 and you expect great things of Samson. He is the superhero that Israel needs. The kind of savior and deliverer Israel needs in their darkness, in their pollution. Why? Because you expect Samson to be the kind of deliverer that will model for the people of God what they should have been. Someone set apart for the Lord. Someone who does God's will. Now, in the next chapter, which is chapter 14 to 15, which wasn't read for us, it's fairly long. I'm going to skim it. This is what happens. Because what you find next, here he is, the Spirit of God is stirring him. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, you discover that God's deliverer has a sweet tooth. He's got a sweet tooth for Philistine women. He's got a sweet tooth for wine. And in fact, the first two of his vows are actually broken in chapter 14 and chapter 15. And so Judges 14, verse 1 to 3. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. See, right up, we read in the previous verse, he's filled with the Spirit of God. And then in the very next verse, you discover that he's got a sweet tooth for Philistine women. And straight up, you begin to realize something's just not right with Samson, with God's deliverer. Because at that point, he's acting like Israel. He's acting like the people of God. Because that was the problem with the people of God, right? If you remember all the way at the start in Judges chapter 3, you read, this is the problem with Israel. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons, that is to the nations around them, and served their gods. Now, the reason why intermarriage was an issue was not because God wanted to maintain racial purity. He wanted to maintain their religious purity, their commitment to Him. And that's why that last phrase is important. And they served their gods. That was the problem with Israel. And that's the same problem you see with Samson. He's got a sweet tooth for the Philistine women. He's just like his people. But then you also discover that he's also got a sweet tooth for wine as well. Because you find in chapter 14, Samson, God's deliverer, you find that he's in a vineyard. He's feasting. He's eating and he's drinking. And so Judges chapter 14, verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. We'll meet that in a moment. Judges chapter 14, verse 10, now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. And again, you discover he's breaking vow number 2. Why? Because the Nazarite vow made it clear, right? This is from number 6. They, the Nazarites, must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under the Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins of the grape. And then you begin to discover, don't you, that Samson is just like Israel. He's got a sweet tooth for Philistine women, a sweet tooth for wine, and we discover that the first of his Nazarite vows are broken. Now, here's the great irony, isn't it? The irony is that even though God's deliverer is so flawed, even though he is so weak, God is still at work. You have your Bibles, look at verse 4, because we read that God is using this as an occasion to confront the Philistines. He's using Samson's weakness to confront the Philistines. We read it there, verse 4. Verse 6, notice, we also have this famous lion scene in verse 6 where God's Spirit comes powerfully on Samson and he tears the lion apart with his bare hands. And so you discover that even though he has flaws, he's also filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, the way one would tear apart a young goat. And then you also discover Samson has a sweet tooth for honey. Not just any honey, unclean honey. And so you discover verse 8. Notice, he breaks the second of his Nazarite vow. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, the one he'd killed. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. Some bees have made a nest in this carcass. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. He eats what is unclean. He eats from the carcass of a dead animal. No one knows, but we do. And again, it's a picture of God's deliverer. That's his fatal flaw. He's empowered by the Spirit of God. But here's his fatal flaw. He's got a sweet tooth for Philistine women, for wine and for honey. And so you think about it with me for a moment. In chapter 13, we read of his privileged birth. He's got a privileged calling. He's set apart to be God's instrument, God's delivery. He's powerfully empowered by God's Spirit. But it didn't mean much to Samson, did it, in his life? Because his actions really revealed his heart. He breaks his Nazarite vows. In fact, he acts just like the people he's meant to lead. He acts just like the people he's meant to save and rescue. He's a man in love with the foreign nations around him. He's a man captivated by the world around him. Just like his people, they were meant to be a people set apart for their God, but instead they're polluted. And Samson is just as polluted. He's the lion killer with a sweet tooth. Now, the rest of chapter 14 and chapter 15, we're not looking at it. It really tells us about what happens between Samson and the Philistines. There is now conflict because what happens is Samson gets cheated out of his Philistine wife. And he takes revenge by burning up the Philistine fields, their crops. And then they take revenge by killing his father-in-law's family. And then he takes revenge by single-handedly attacking and destroying the Philistines. Okay, and that's what you see in the rest of the chapter. In fact, you're going to see two things. One, you'll see that Samson is empowered by the Spirit. You're going to see someone who's incredibly powerful. But you're also going to see someone who is fueled with rage. He's fueled with vengeance. He's incredibly vengeful. In fact, everything he does because he wants to seek revenge. You get to the end, chapter 15, verse 7 to 8, describes Samson in this way. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I swear that I will not stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. And then in verse 14 and verse 16, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. And here's the irony. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." And that's the contradiction you see in Samson. And then chapter 15 ends, if you have it there in your Bibles, this is how the story of Samson ends. Chapter 15, verse 20, we read, "Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines." Now, you and I know the story doesn't end there, does it, do we? Because I haven't read first chapter 16. And chapter 16 ends the same way as chapter 15. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. There's actually two stories when we get to Samson. Two stories of his life. Chapter 14 and 15 is one of them, summarizes his life. Chapter 16 is also the story of Samson's life. The story of Samson is split into two. One gives us what happens in his life. The other one gives us what happens at the end of his life. And we're going to hit chapter 16 soon. But the first story of Samson's life gives us a picture of God's deliverer, and he's flawed. He's weak. He's more pagan than he is Israelite. Yet God still used him to deliver his people from the Philistines. And so what you begin to see is that God is actually at work delivering his people through Samson. In all his imperfections, in all his brokenness, the lion killer with a sweet tooth. Now, the second story of Samson's life, we come to in chapter 16. This is the one where people have made movies out of. And so if you're old enough, you would have seen the movie of Samson. And again, you see Samson's failure as God's deliverer, as God's chosen deliverer. And again, you see God delivering his people through Samson. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, we hit chapter 16. We're not looking at everything. And right at the start, when you heard Ivan read for us, we read that he, again, has a sweet tooth for Philistine women. This time, he goes to see a prostitute in Gaza, right? Chapter 1, if you've got it there in your Bibles. He's just like his people, an obsession and an attraction to the nations around them. And again, we see his power. He removes the city gates. Now, the rest of the story, it's really the story of Samson's spiral, his downfall, the tail end of his life, how his life ends. And again, we read a taste for foreign women, this time Delilah. And Delilah will be the instrument that ensnares Samson. And so we read it there. Notice what happens. She's offered a fair amount of money by the Philistine rulers to betray Samson. Okay. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her, about five of them, and they said, "If you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him, right, we will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." That's a lot of money. That's about 5,500 pieces of silver among the five rulers of the Philistines. They represent five cities. And then we read, come down to the end in verse 15 and verse 17, she just keeps pestering and bothering him. It's a picture of manipulation, right? She just bothers him. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me?" How can you say I love you when you won't buy me that new handbag, this new shoes, that new car, whatever? And then you read, this is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And then those ominous words, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day after day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were to be shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. Now, here's the incredible thing, isn't it? Samson knows he is not like any other man. He is a Nazarite, set apart for God. He knows. And here's the tragedy. You read of the consequences. I want to say to you, you know, the source of Samson's great strength was not his hair. Now, a lot of people read the Samson story, they go, oh, you know, his hair was the source of his great strength. It's not his hair. The source of his great strength was that he was God's deliverer, set apart for God's work as his deliverer. What gave him strength was that he was set apart for God. The cutting of Samson's hair is the final act of breaking his vow. Because at that point, Samson is rejecting God. Samson is rejecting God's call in his life. Samson is turning his back on God's purpose in his life, his gift. And you read the consequences that follow, and it's so significant because notice when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent to the rulers, word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more, he has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. But notice what verse 20 says. The Lord had left him. That's the reason why he lost his strength. He's broken all his vows. He will not be, and he chooses not to be set apart for God anymore. He's compromised. And so this is how his rule will end. It's a pathetic ending. The ending to the story of Samson. God's deliverer, once empowered by the Spirit, single-handedly, time and time again, he's battled the Philistines, he's wiped them out. But now, in this final scene in his life, notice he is shaved, he's blind, he's in chains, he's grinding grain in prison, and he's in Gaza, the capital and heart of the Philistine Empire. He's in the belly of darkness. God's deliverer, he now lives in a world of darkness, doesn't he? We read, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. It's a disastrous end to his life. He was destined for greatness. His birth was a miraculous birth. He was chosen by God. He had a unique calling to be God's deliverer. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. He had the gift of God-given strength that allowed him to do powerful things. But Samson rejected it all. Why? Because Samson was just like the people he lived with. He was like the people he was supposed to save. He had a sweet tooth for everything else but his God. Did you hear that? That was the problem with Samson. He had a sweet tooth for everything else but his God. Now, here's the incredible thing. God is actually not done with Samson. Because verse 22, you read these words. He will deliver his people in spite of Samson. He will rescue his people in spite of his own people's sinfulness. And so you read verse 22. Have a look at this final scene. It looks disastrous. Then you've got this ray of light in verse 22. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Something's going to happen. You have your Bibles, look at the next few verses. And we read that the Philistines, having subdued their greatest enemy, they celebrate by holding a feast to Dagon, their god. And so the next scene is a scene in the temple of Dagon, in the capital of the city of the Philistines, right, Gaza. Praise is being given to Dagon for delivering Samson. And so we read, now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate. And they were saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain. That's the Philistines' way of saying our God is greater than the God of Israel, because that's how it worked in the ancient Near East. That's how power religion works. Whoever wins the battle gives praise to their God because their God has actually helped them win. And to add insult to injury, they bring Samson out to parade him, to entertain them. Here is the ultimate humiliation. God's deliverer, the once powerful warrior, the slayer of thousands, he's now blind, he's stumbling, he's in chains. Right, in verse 25, he asked for a pillar or a wall to lean against because he's stumbling, he's looking for balance. And in verse 27 is a packed scene, because in verse 27 we're told the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, right? There are about five Philistine cities. And so all the rulers of the Philistine cities, they are there enjoying Samson's humiliation. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And this is when Samson cries out to God. At this point, he's completely dependent on his God. But his prayer is a pretty conflicted prayer. Have a look with me. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." It's not a very positive prayer, is it? But God answers his prayer. God answers his prayer. He doesn't deliver Samson, but God is going to answer his prayer, and he is going to deliver his people from the hands of the Philistines. That's what God is going to do. In the very next verse, what do we read? Samson reached towards the two pillars. Have I got it there? Towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the other and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And the next verse will tell us, Samson ruled 20 years. The temple of Dagon comes crashing down. And ironically, isn't it, in his death, he wins the greatest possible victory over the Philistines. But notice Samson's life is marked, isn't it, by tragedy and disaster. Even at the end, he misses his calling, his purpose, his role as God's deliverer. In his death, what does he scream? He screams for vengeance. And you know what? Vengeance is so deep in Samson that he is willing to die to get his revenge. Let me die so I can get my revenge. He's willing to surrender his life, not for his people, Israel. He's willing to surrender his life, not to deliver his people from the Philistines. He is willing to die for himself to fulfill his rage, his revenge. Yet despite Samson's flaws, God delivered his people, didn't he? God was actually at work delivering his people through Samson, the raging, angry, vengeful deliverer with a sweet tooth. God actually worked to deliver his people, even in this flawed superhero. Now, as we work through the book of Judges, things have just got worse. And that's what we meant to see in this final judge. The people of God are so deeply entrenched in idolatry and love for the nations around them. They are so normalized and polluted, they're no different to the world around them. And what we meant to see is that here's the great tragedy. Their leaders, the judges who are meant to lead them, who are meant to save them, are normalized, are just as polluted as the people they lead. Yet we're also meant to see that through it all, what is God doing? Through it all, God has been faithful. God has been faithful, delivering them time and time again. He continues saving them. He continues to be faithful to them despite their unfaithfulness. And I want to say to you this morning, one of the things we're meant to pick up when we read the Samson story, in this final judge, we're meant to realize that God has not changed. That has always been the pattern in the way he works, in how he deals with us. And I say that because when you turn to the New Testament, and here's the link, it's no surprise, when you turn to the New Testament, we read of another birth just like Samson. Do you know Jesus' birth sounds just like Samson? And so we read, right? Luke and Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, right at the start, tells us of an angelic visit to a young girl in Bethlehem. Luke and Matthew's account also tells us that the angel comes with an announcement concerning the birth of Jesus, the birth of another Israelite deliverer. When Samson was born, Judges 13, right? The angel says, he will take the lead in delivering, in saving Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Of the birth of Jesus, we read Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save. He will deliver his people from their sins. You read of another deliverer. And so it's as if, you know, the Bible's telling us, just as Samson was to deliver and save Israel from the Philistines, we read that Jesus was to deliver and save his people from their sins. But that's where the similarities end between Samson and Jesus. Same beginning, and then their lives begin to diverge because they're two very different deliverers. Because Jesus' life is nothing like Samson's life. Unlike Samson, who was a failure, who had a sweet tooth for everything around him, who was easily swayed and tempted, who was unfaithful, Jesus would not be swayed. Jesus would not steer from his course as God's deliverer. Jesus would not fall in the face of temptation. You know, when you read the Samson story, maybe you haven't picked this up, but in Judges 13, verse 24, Samson, we read, as he becomes an adult, the first thing we read that Samson is empowered by the Spirit of God. And then the very next verse, in the face of temptation, you discover he has a sweet tooth for everything else but God. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, you know what? The first thing we read of Jesus' adulthood, we read that Jesus is empowered by the Spirit of God when he is baptized. And what do you discover right after that? In the very next scene, Jesus is face to face with temptation. He's tempted by the devil. The sweet pleasure of bread is put before him. He resists. He's tempted to test God's power. He resists. He's offered power and worship. He resists. All of which Jesus rejects. You see, Jesus is the deliverer that Samson is not. He will not be swayed as God's deliverer. He's faithful to his call, his purpose as God's deliverer. Can you see that? Samson and Jesus, they both have the same beginning, but then their lives diverge. Very different lives. Samson, the unfaithful, disobedient judge. Jesus, the faithful, obedient son. But you know what? When you look at the life of Jesus, you also begin to realize their lives also converge at the end. There are similarities and differences at the end because, like Samson, Jesus' life also ends in death, doesn't he? A tragic death. Like Samson, Jesus' life also ends in what? Rejection and humiliation, where God's deliverer is betrayed by silver, by one who is close to him, where he is tied up and arrested and mocked and beaten, where he's blindfolded and struck, and where he dies nailed to a cross. So there are similarities, but there are also differences in the way the story ends. Because unlike Samson, who prays for vengeance, for revenge, unlike Samson, who wants to die so that he will have his revenge, Jesus too prays at the cross. Did you realize that? As he is being crucified, we read that he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Samson goes and he's willing to lay down his life for revenge. Jesus goes and he willingly lays down his life to save. That's the difference you see between the two. Very different ending. Jesus, God's deliverer, goes to the cross. And he dies not for revenge, not in rage, not in anger, not screaming for vindication, but to save in submission to the Father's will, in faithful submission to God's purpose for him as deliverer to his people's sin. And so he dies crucified by the very people he comes to save. And there at the cross, those of you who are disciples of Jesus will know this, and there at the cross, he's dealing the death blow to sin, isn't he? He's delivering his people from their sin. Because like Samson, who won his greatest victory over the Philistines in his death, what does Jesus do? Jesus wins God's greatest victory over our sin in his death at the cross. That's why he died. He was crushed in our place. He's paying the penalty for our sin. He's securing forgiveness for our sin. He's saving us. He is dying for us. He's bearing the crushing weight of God's judgment for our sin. And so what looks like a tragedy, what looks like humiliation and shame and innocent death at the cross is the very means through which God saves us. That's the reason why the Samson story is really the story of Jesus in all his differences. The Samson story is there to lead us to Jesus. You know what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 44? Jesus says, following his resurrection, he says to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." He says, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That's Jesus' way of saying, the whole Bible, everything you read in the Old Testament is about me. I am, he says, the fulfillment of the stories of the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. That's why when you read the Old Testament, we're meant to realize that the goal of the Old Testament is to lead us to Jesus. And that's how the Samson story leads us to Jesus. That's the reason why the Samson story is ultimately the story of Jesus. Where we see similarities and differences. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the Samson story. He's actually the end goal of the Samson story. Because ultimately, what is God doing? You know, God's people and judges, they needed saving from the Philistines, but ultimately, what did they really need saving from? They needed saving from their sin, their idolatry, God's judgment in their lives. They needed saving from their sin, and so do we. And so I say to you this morning, Samson is actually the flawed hero. Jesus is the real hero who saves us from our sin and judgment through his faithfulness and through his tragic death on the cross. That's what the Samson story is about. Samson is willing to lay down his life for himself for revenge. Jesus is the hero that Samson points to, the hero we need, the hero who had no flaws, the one who is faithful to his call, the one who is committed to his Father, the hero who will not be tempted. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us to see us saved. Jesus was actually what Samson should have been, the hero who shows us God working to save us and deliver us from our greatest need, coming to save us from sin and judgment and death through his faithfulness and through his death on the cross. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, we want to give you thanks. We give you thanks because despite our unfaithfulness, despite our failure, you have always been faithful. And we thank you that you have demonstrated your faithfulness to us in the person of Jesus, who fulfilled his role as your chosen deliverer, who wasn't tempted, who stood faithful in the face of temptation, who was perfectly obedient to his call and mission, who was faithful to you, and who went to the cross in perfect submission to your will, who died in our place, who through a tragic death that looked like weakness, that looked like failure, secured our forgiveness. So remind us and continue to remind us of your goodness to us in the person of Jesus. We thank you that the Samson stories are there, reminding us that you are constantly and have always been faithful to us, and you've accomplished your faithfulness to us in the person of Jesus. Help us be reminded and help us be thankful this morning as we give you praise and as we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.